Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. And as you're turning, we all have names. It's good to have a good name. In fact, to have a good name is really priceless. But anyway, I have three names: Robert, John, Lane. Some of you call me Pastor Lane. Family calls me Bobby Lane. I grew up being Bobby Lane. I had a hero named Bobby Richardson, who played for the New York Yankees in the 50s and the 60s. And I said, well, if Bobby can keep the name Bobby as an adult, so can I. So I guess I'm trying to be a little more formal as far as using the name Robert. But if you want to call me Bobby, I'll respond. You know, there's a guy that waves his arms at me all the time right up there? Yeah. Seems like when I wave my arm, he waves his. It's age. I'm just... My wife used to be Catherine Ann Walters. Now she's Catherine Walters Lane. And but we call her what? Kay. My daughter is... Adrian Camille. It used to be Lane, now it's Heindel. Of course, we call her Adrian. My two sons, Robert Andrew Lane. We call him not Drew or Andy, but Andrew. And then Stuart Anthony Lane. There are people at school who called him Stu. Hey, Stu. And but anyway, we don't call him Tony. We call him Anthony. Pray for Anthony. He's not feeling very well today. So anyway, but we all have names. And some names are unusual. I thought about looking up some unusual names, but I did not want to make, and I mean this sincerely, you can make fun of people's names, and that's not good. But anyway, I say all of that to say in the Bible we find many names and titles attributed to the Lord Jesus. The fact of the matter is does not just have three names, he has many names. And this list that I'm going to read off is certainly not exhaustive. But he is, for example, called the author and finisher of our faith. He's called the branch, the cornerstone, the first and the last, the great high priest, Emmanuel, the light of the world, the mighty God, Prince of Peace, the resurrection and the life, the Savior, the servant, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Word of Life. And again, those are just, if I could use the term few, just a few of Christ's many names. But probably his most endearing and personal title is that of shepherd. Centuries before our Lord's incarnation, the prophets predicted that the Messiah would shepherd his people. And we find that in Ezekiel chapter 34. Isaiah 40 verse 11 states, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Micah prophesied that the Messiah would shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Find that in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. And of course, the New Testament surely depicts Christ as shepherd. The Apostle Peter describes Jesus as the shepherd of our souls, 1 Peter 2:25. The writer of Hebrews calls Christ the great shepherd of the sheep. But nowhere in Scripture is our Lord more clearly pictured as shepherd than that, than in John chapter 10, where the Apostle John portrays Christ as the good shepherd. And this morning, as well as this evening, by the way, this evening we'll be remembering our Lord's death through the Lord's Supper, but I want us to look at our Lord as our shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Specifically in this morning's message, I want us to see from John 10 verses 1 through 10 three main points. The first point is the shepherd's life, which we see in verses 1 through 5. And then Jesus is that shepherd. He spiritually portrays that shepherd. He is our shepherd. We see that in basically verses 1 through 6. And then finally, our third point, the shepherd gives us life. We see that in verses 7 through 10. So the shepherd's life, Jesus is our shepherd, and this shepherd gives life. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, bless our time in your word. Lord, teach us wondrous things out of your word, out of your law. Might we see Christ as not only shepherd, but our shepherd who gives us life. And as we'll see tonight, the Lord Jesus gave his life so that he might give us life. What a shepherd, what a marvelous shepherd he truly is. In Jesus' name, amen. The shepherd's life, point number one, is described in verses 1 through 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them. And we put it forth, his own sheep he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strange of strangers. Now in the shepherding regions of Palestine, the shepherds would graze their flocks in the surrounding countryside during the day, and then lead them back to the fold, obviously at night. And it was there that the shepherds would stop each sheep at the entrance with their rod and carefully inspect it before it allowing it to enter the fold. But then once in the fold, the sheep were in the care of what we read here, the porter, the doorkeeper, a hired under-shepherd, who would watch over the sheep during the night, and he would give only the shepherd access to the sheepfold. And anyone who tried to enter not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbed up some other way, was called a thief and a robber. Now the point is, since the doorkeeper obviously would not let strangers in, would-be rustlers had to climb the wall of the sheepfold to get at the sheep. But again, only the one who entered by the door was the shepherd of the sheep. Which brings us to point number two, Jesus is our shepherd. Now unlike the thieves and the robbers who represented the self-appointed Jewish religious leaders who were climbing the walls of the sheepfold to spiritually fleece and slaughter the people, the sheep, and who were the latest in a long line of false shepherds in Israel who had destroyed and scattered the sheep of God's pasture, which you can read of in Jeremiah chapter 23, and who had fed themselves but not the flock, Ezekiel chapter 34, and were like the lying prophets, the preachers of today, who came or who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, Matthew chapter 7. Remember, Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. And John adds, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. Christ, after having said all of that, Christ is the true shepherd. He is the true shepherd of the sheep. And there is, and I want to be very dogmatic when I say this, ladies and gentlemen, there is no other true shepherd. If you are not following Jesus Christ, you are not following the true shepherd. If you don't get anything or remember anything else from this message, remember Jesus is the only true shepherd. And after calling, and let me say this, and his sheep hear his voice, as we read, and he calls them all by name. I don't know how, I can say this honestly, everyone wants to be called by their name. When you see someone, say, oh no, now what is that person's name? How many have been there and done that? And why is that important? Because people want to be called by their name. I was with someone recently, and that person called me Pastor. And that's fine. But he didn't call me Pastor Lane. And you know what that said to me? He had what? Forgotten my name. And that's fine. But it's not fine. Amen? Let's be honest. We all like to be called by our name. Jesus calls us by our name. And you know the beauty of this true shepherd is he never forgets our name. Never does. What a beautiful thing. He knows your name. And after calling his sheep by their name, he leads them out of the field, of the fold. He goes ahead of them. He puts them forth to pasture. And what do the sheep do? They follow him. One author writes, in the Near East, the shepherd went ahead of his flock, alert to any potential dangers, making sure the trail was safe and passable, and leading the sheep to feed in the green pastures he had already scouted. That's a good shepherd. And thus it is so in our salvation's relationship with Christ our shepherd. As we read in Psalm 23, he maketh us to lie down in green pastures. In other words, he gives us rest. He leadeth us beside still waters. He gives us refreshment. He restoreth our soul. He leadeth us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In those basically two verses, he is our rest, he is our refreshment, he is our restoration, he is our righteousness. And the reason we follow this shepherd is because we know our Lord's voice. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd of His Sheep, he writes, and I quote, "The relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and the sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They are acquainted with its unique tone. They know its peculiar sounds and inflections. They can distinguish it from that of any other person. If a stranger should come among them, they would not recognize or respond to his voice in the same way they would to that of the shepherd. Even if the visitor should use the same words and phrases as that of their rightful owner, they would not react in the same way. It is a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of the shepherd's call." Now, on the other hand, a stranger, the sheep, the Bible says, they will not follow, but will flee from him. Why? Because they do not know the voice of strangers, which is simply saying And I think this is very true. And I think we need to understand this, that true Christians will not follow false shepherds. Let me say that again. A true Christian will not follow a false or false shepherds. They will recognize the truth revealed by God and reject error. They will practice what we read in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A true shepherd will not follow a false shepherd. Which again makes the point, those who are Christ's do not leave Christ to follow those who deny the truth. Then John concludes this first metaphor of the shepherd with a footnote in verse 6. If you turn back to John 10, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. The Greek word for parable describes veiled, perplexing language that conceals a symbolic meaning. And the point here is, if these Jewish religious leaders had truly wanted to follow Christ, they would have understood what Christ was saying. But so ingrained was their belief that because they were Abraham's descendants, they were automatically a part of God's flock. They completely missed Jesus' indictment of them when he stated that he was the true shepherd and that they were false shepherds of whom the sheep, the true sheep, would not listen and would not follow. Can I say this personally? As a true follower of Christ, when I hear a preacher, when I read a commentary, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that that man is either speaking the truth, writing the truth, or he is not. And I'm not saying I know it all, because I don't. But I'm just saying the Spirit of God impresses on my heart. This is truth. This is not truth. Which brings us now to point number 3. The shepherd gives life to his sheep. And we see this in verses 7 through 10. Now, as we look back, or as we look at these verses, notice that Jesus has changed the metaphor. First, if you remember, he was the shepherd. Now he is the door to the sheepfold, which is the third of the 7 I am statements in John's gospel. Remember in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. Here in chapter 10, he says, I am the door, and then I am the good shepherd, which we'll look at specifically tonight. John chapter 11, he says, I am the a resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John chapter 15, he says, I am the what? The vine. Very good. I am the vine. Now, since these religious leaders had failed to understand his first figure of speech, he says to them in verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again. Sometimes I'm glad the Lord says things again, because we don't always comprehend them fully, or maybe even at all the first time. But he says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now the Lord's assertion, all who came before me, did not include Israel's true spiritual leaders, such as Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, others that we could include. Rather, our Lord was referring to Israel's false shepherds, her wicked kings, her corrupt priests, her false prophets, whom the true sheep did not heed and were not led astray by. But they do follow the one who states here twice, I am the door. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. Twice he states, I am the door, which all means it is through Christ, the door, the one who guards the entrance to the sheepfold, we could say to heaven, that lost sinners come to salvation. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That you and I are saved from sin. Don't ever take that for granted. To be saved from sin. To be saved from hell. That we as Christ's sheep experience God's love, His forgiveness, His salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a marvelous shepherd to follow. The question is, how closely are we following Him? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In respect to Christ again being the true shepherd, Acts 4:12 states, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And through Christ, our door, we can go in, we can come out, which means we can freely experience access to God. Access to God's blessing and protection. Ladies and gentlemen, we need His blessing and we need His protection. Never fearing harm or danger and always finding the satisfying pasture, the still thirst-quenching waters where the Lord feeds and nourishes us from His Word. I say, what a contrast to the thieves and the robbers of this world who come only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many robbers, there are many thieves out there. They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy the sheep. And one of those thieves is pornography. Now, I don't often do this, and you know this to be true, but I'd like to read from a recent article found in World Magazine. I'm not going to read it all. Some parts would not be appropriate for this audience. But I do want to read what I feel would be helpful, because really, pornography, as this article indicates, does steal and kill and destroy. Richard grew up in a conservative Christian home. and encountered pornography when a 10th grade classmate slipped a photo into his math book. He remembers the picture as repulsive, but very intriguing. I knew it was wrong. Later in college, he turned to internet pornography after breaking up with his longtime girlfriend. Richard, we're only using first names to preserve privacy. Now a youth pastor in his mid-30s cites his 15-year-old addiction to pornography as the prime reason he is still single. It has kept me from healthy relationships with women and drastically affected my maturity in Christ. He is not alone. In only one generation, the average marriage age in the United States today jumped from the early 20s to 29 for men and 27 for women. Many analysts have described how increased cohabitation, mounting college debt, and a greater focus on higher education and careers contribute to the higher marriage age. The largely ignored factor is internet pornography. Our extensive interviewing shows porn is leaving relationships stillborn or destroyed. Internet porn is causing physical and moral damage to people inside and out of the church, affecting their relationships with God and each other. Yet even as porn seeps into more and more lives, churches still shrink back from engaging the issue. That must change. From ancient Rome to China, archaeologists have found paintings, pottery, and sculptures depicting sexual acts that date back thousands of years. But the internet has been for porn what the printing press was for books, providing users with endless images on their computers and smartphones in complete privacy. A full-blown ad addiction that took 9 to 12 months to develop 30 years ago now happens in 3 or 4 weeks. Web users entered almost 1.5 billion searches for internet porn in the first 8 months of 2013, averaging 5 for every person living in the United States. And it's not only men visiting these websites, women make up 1/3 of the traffic. It's difficult to conduct, I found this amazing. It is difficult to conduct sound research on pornography addictions in part because researchers can't find candidates to form control groups of people who don't use porn. But mainstream studies agree it rewires the brain and changes behavior. The brain builds tolerance to the high amount of chemicals, dopamine, serotonin. Did I get it right? Thank you. Sometimes I need 2 or 3 tries. Amen. The brain builds a tolerance to the high amount of chemicals, and the user requires more and more stimulus to get the same rush. Things don't look that different in the church. Jim Dennison, former pastor of the 10,000-member Park Cities Baptist Church in Dallas, said he took an anonymous survey of 300 men at a 6:30 a.m. Bible study and found 70% were struggling with porn. This is not the peripheral member who comes occasionally, he said. These are the committee members, the staff members, and the deacons. Richard, who is also a seminary student, said the hardest part is porn's effect on his relationships with God, other people, and potential spouses. You carry around shame constantly from your sin, he said. There's no reprieve. It really owns you. He said sexual temptation is not something men can simply resist, which is why he physically walks away when temptation hits. There's a reason Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. Dennison, for going back to Jim Dennison here, who leads the Dennison Forum on Culture and Truth, said women should anticipate men having a problem with pornography and not be afraid to bring it up if the man doesn't do so first, which Dennison said men should do before engagement. Don't ignore it or think they'll outgrow it or think it will go away with marriage. And then one more paragraph, and with this I'll close. Richard's church doesn't offer a porn recovery program, but with the help of accountability partners, he's making progress in the battle against pornography. He's been clean for 3 months. While his pastor and mentors think he's ready to pursue marriage, Richard is waiting. I will not move forward until I feel like I can. Ultimately, I'm a man, and I need to be walking with God in such a way I can make that decision. You know, when I read this article, I was really blown away. What a contrast to the thieves and the robbers who come to steal, to kill, and to destroy to the true shepherd, who said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Ladies and gentlemen, life is not found in pornography. It will destroy you. The Greek word for abundantly describes something that goes far beyond what is necessary. Wow. Ephesians 3:20 talks about God being exceeding able to do above and beyond what we could do what? Ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Which tells us the life that Christ our shepherd gives is truly a matchless gift of eternal life that exceeds any and all expectation. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I know this sounds simplistic, but there is victory in Jesus. Man, if you're struggling with pornography, there is victory in Jesus. Ladies, if you're struggling with pornography, there is victory in Jesus. There is victory over the thieves and the robbers of the sheep. He can give you, he can give to me the strength to be pure. Being pure should be the ultimate goal of our heart. Being pure before the Lord. The Beatitudes, Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Maybe the problem with the church today that we've gotten so out of bounds in what we do, even our worship, is we no longer see God. What we see is not the God of the Bible. Because our hearts are so impure and filled with the filth and the corruption of this world. You know, sometimes I've wondered why God's people don't seem to respond to God's word like they used to. Maybe it's because our hearts are not pure. We no longer hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think of Paul's words in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure religion, James says, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And John adds, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. My counsel is, give each moment of your day to the one who said, I am the door of the sheepfold, through which you will find the pasture of goodness and mercy that will follow you all the days of your life, and thereafter you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember, Christ shows us that way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And as we sang earlier, we can run to Christ. We can run to Christ. And when we do so, temptation yields to grace. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is our shepherd. What a shepherd he is. Christ gives us life. Pornography brings death. Christ brings us life. And tonight we'll see that Christ gave his life that you and I might have life. In fact, he gave his life so that you and I might have his life. Wow. I say, what a name. Christ is our shepherd. Can you say with the psalmist, can you honestly say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You know, we need our souls restored. He leadeth us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And let's say it together. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And God's people said, amen. Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? And if he is, how closely are you following him? Father, I thank you that there is victory in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that there's victory in Jesus. That there is in Christ the true shepherd of the sheep, that way of escape. That way of escape from